Got your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be continuing on our study of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And yes, we are still on marriage. We're getting there. We're making some progress little by little, but there's a lot. Whenever you start getting into some study, you find out some things you didn't know before, and you just start growing in the Lord and getting to learn your Bible a little better. And so you uncover more things, and you just kind of spread it out there, and it works out pretty well. Last week, we went over to the differences between a wife and a concubine, and if you recall, we got out early. Don't expect that tonight. So, too bad. I took from last week to add to this week, so we'll see how it goes. But last week, as I was studying on marriage, I came across something interesting. And see, I came across something that made me stop and think. And instead of just immediately dismissing something, an idea, because I didn't like it, I did something that I encourage you to do tonight. I listened to the opinion of the person, to one side of it, and I read the verses that were given for that side. Then I examined to see if their argument was biblically sound. I saw, okay, are they taking Scripture out of context? Are they misapplying Scripture? What are they doing with the Scripture references that they're giving for that idea? And then what I did is I listened to the other side of the argument. I saw, okay, what Bible are they given for their argument there? Are they applying the Scripture properly? Are they doing it accurately? Are they taking it out of context? What are they doing? Yeah. You know, and that's... And I thought about it for the week. I've had a whole week to think about it and praying about it. And as I continued to study on the topic, and in the end, I believe I come up with something that's biblically accurate. That is a biblically accurate opinion on the subject. Because whenever you start doing a Bible study and you're looking and trying to figure out which way is the right way, whatever has the most Bible behind it wins. Okay? I mean, if you want your opinion to line up with God, you go with the Bible and make that your opinion. But listen, as we go through this tonight, I don't want you to take my word for it. Okay, I want you to follow along. I want you to make some notes of the Scripture used. I want you to check me for accuracy. Okay, and I want you to think and pray about it. I want you to form your own opinion, but just remember, if you want that opinion to be worth anything, it should start with the Bible says and not, well, I just think. Amen. Or, well, I just always thought. Or, well, I was taught. It should say, the Bible says. Okay, that's what your argument should be. Because tonight, the subject that we're going over in our marriage study is we're going to go over polygamy. I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered about how much polygamy is going on in the Old Testament? I mean, you see Abraham and you see Jacob, Gideon, David, Solomon. Don't get me started on Solomon, right? I mean, but I've found out that there's popular opinions out there, especially if you do any kind of study on the subject, you'll come across different opinions and everything on there. And a lot of times what I was coming across from a bunch of liberal modern Christians is they said, well, see, polygamy, that was just a sin in the Old Testament that got overlooked. You know, God just turned his back on that sin a little bit, and he just let it to go about. And then whenever the New Testament come along, that's whenever God straightened everybody out, and he just set them all right then. But it was just a sin that God dealt with for a little while. There's a problem with that. God is holy. Okay, holiness, as a matter of fact, is God's number one attribute. Revelation 4:8, the Bible says this, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God surrounds himself with creatures that are shouting about his holiness the entire time. We get another account of that in Isaiah 6:3. Isaiah saw seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Okay, the whole earth is full of his glory. And in 1 John 1:5, the Bible says this, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, you had James chapter 1, look at verse 17. James 1:17. The Bible says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay? God doesn't deal around and play with sin for a little bit or even allow it for a little while and then say, that's okay. I'll let y'all get along. I mean, we're just starting off here. You know, this is still early on in creation and everything. Y'all hadn't been around but a couple thousand years. It's okay. I'll turn my back on that because I've got greater plans later on. God doesn't do that. God doesn't fool around with sin. God hates sin. Okay? He calls it by name, too. He calls sin, sin, and he hates it. And we find in the Old Testament, God never condemns polygamy. As a matter of fact, we see him regulating it within the law. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Don't get scared. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Just going to give you some scripture. Deuteronomy 21, we'll start in verse 15. Part of the law here. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his son to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. Okay, God didn't put into the law saying man cannot have two wives. What he did was in that law, he's starting to regulate and make some stipulations there for a polygamous marriage there, a relationship. God, instead of condemning the sin, he says, okay, if a man has two wives, this is what he's going to do. Okay, you can't mistreat and rearrange those children because this one's more beloved, the wife is more beloved than the other one. Okay, he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, God doesn't even regulate sin. He condemns sin. Okay? He doesn't. The fact that God is regulating here a relationship between a man and two wives, and instead of condemning it, he's regulating it, that shows approval for it, as a matter of fact. Because God condones sin. Look at Deuteronomy 18. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll start in verse 10 and find a couple of the ways that God handles sin. What does he do with a sin in the Old Testament? Under the law, chapter 18, verse 10, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God doesn't say, well, a little fortune telling's okay. God doesn't say, well, you know, the horoscopes, that's fine. They're in the newspaper. That's kind of fun. They're okay. God doesn't say, well, so long as it's a pretty Disney witch, then it's okay. And yes, by the way, Harry Potter is wickedness, okay? There's no good witches, there's no good witchcraft. God condemns it all. He doesn't sit there and say, well, if the witch is dressed in nice, pretty, white, glowing apparel, then it's an okay witch, and that's fine. God says, no, no witchcraft, no witches. Okay, God doesn't regulate sin, he condemns it. Okay, Exodus 22:18 says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Okay, God is strict and he's harsh on sin. He doesn't mess around with it. He doesn't turn his back on it for a time. As a matter of fact, I mean, look at adultery. Adultery is always a sin and it is never condoned or tolerated with God. God doesn't say, okay, well, you can hold hands with a woman that's not your wife. Or you can kiss on her a little bit, you know, but there's got to be a little stopping point. No. Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay, God steps up the bar. Jesus Christ steps up the bar on that. He doesn't say, well, it's probably okay to do it a little bit. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. God says, even if it is sin, even if it looks like sin, you got to abstain from it. Okay, God doesn't play around with sin. He doesn't sit there and put some stipulations on it or turn his back. No, no, no. God is holy. He doesn't flirt around with sin. God has always condemned every sin. He has never tolerated or accepted sin. Yet there are those that believe that God built the 12 tribes of Israel on a sinful institution, that Israel was conceived in sin. Israel was not conceived in sin. I can tell you somebody that was conceived in sin, the baby of David and Bathsheba. That baby was conceived in adultery and murder. And what did God do with that baby? God allowed that baby to die. That's 2 Samuel 12. So the idea here is that polygamy itself is not a sin. Number one, because God is holy and does not tolerate sin. And number two, because the Bible never calls it sin. And number three, God regulates it instead of condemning it. Amen. But then we have to ask, what is biblical polygamy? For the last several weeks, we've been going over exactly what marriage is in the Bible. We've went over in Genesis 2:24 and in Matthew 19:5-6 that marriage is a lifelong relationship between one man and one woman. Right? One man plus one woman equals marriage. That's the biblical definition. But see, what we like to do a lot of times is we'll say, well, Jacob, he had four wives. And we'll say, oh, that's one marriage. See, look at that. That's one man and four women. That's one marriage. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is one man and one woman. So you see, what we have here is we don't have one marriage consisting of five people. We have one marriage consisting of these two. We've got one marriage consisting of these two. And we've got one marriage consisting of these two. Then we have one marriage consisting of these two. It's always one man and one woman. Thing is, they've got a common denominator in there. Look to, turn to Genesis chapter 29. It still meets the Bible criteria for a marriage of one man and one woman. It's just happening simultaneously. Okay, because two men don't make a marriage. Two women don't make a marriage. One man and 14 women, there's not one ceremony you see on the cake, you know, one guy in a black tuxedo and three or four brides right there. That's not a marriage. Genesis 29, look at verse 28, or I'm sorry, 21. We'll start at 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I might go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee all, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So first Jacob gets married to Leah. There's one man and one woman in one marriage, right? Then 7 years later, there's one man, Jacob, and one woman, Rachel, in one marriage. Okay, then Genesis 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withhold from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. There we have another marriage. We got one man and one woman. We got Jacob, Bilhah. Okay, that's a totally different time. There wasn't one ceremony for all of them. Then in Genesis 30, verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Okay, now Jacob is married to Zilpah. There's, again, one man, one woman, one marriage. These are four distinct, different marriages that took place on different days, but they all include one man and one woman to make one marriage. There's no adultery here. There's no fornication here. There's no sin that God is overlooking here. God is setting up Israel. He's setting up the children, the tribes of Israel here, and God's not going to set that up in sin. Thing is, God not only condones biblical polygamy, I found out he also authorizes it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Sorry, I got to go fast on this one. We can't. This is not a two-parter. I can't stop in the middle of this one. 2 Samuel 12. We'll start in verse 7. You remember this familiar chapter. David just committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now God sent Nathan after him to wag his finger in his face. Verse 7, 2 Samuel 12, 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Nathan's speaking on the behalf of the Lord here, right? Verse 8, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." God had Nathan the prophet tell David that, hey, I gave you Saul's kingdom, I gave you his wives. Here we have God giving Saul's wives to David. Wasn't David already married? He was. He had wives at this time. And God is giving him more wives. If anything, God made David more of a polygamist than he already was. Is God the author of sin? No. James 1:13 says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with either evil, neither tempteth he any man." God doesn't tempt any man to sin. God's not going to sit there and say, "I'm going to give you Saul's wives for you, David, but that's sin. But by the way, here they are." No. God doesn't do that. Matter of fact, God endorses biblical polygamy. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 24, 1. "Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters." Jehoiada, if you read through here, you read about him. He's a priest of God. He's a good, godly priest. He's a good man. And he gives King Joash here two wives. And there in verse 2, the Bible says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. His two marriages must have been right in the sight of the Lord right there, because that's what the Bible says, right, one verse right after the next. Jehoiada didn't push him into sin. He didn't cause this great sin upon a king there, and he gave him two wives. According to the Bible, the polygamy that was performed in the Old Testament must not have been sin. Let me give you some of the arguments, though, just for sake of it. You know, like I said, I looked at both sides, and I'm like, "What? Okay, what? That's what this guy says. Okay, what does this guy say?" You know, and stuff, and see opposing views, and check out the Scripture, and see who's got more Bible backing them up. Right? Turn to Deuteronomy 17. Again, I'm encouraging you to do your own research on this and don't take my word for it. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 17. This is the verse that they point to whenever they say, "Oh, polygamy in the Old Testament, that's a sin that got overlooked. Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply of wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. You say, oh, look at there. Can't multiply to yourself wives. What do you think polygamy is? You're just racking up wives. Well, let's look at a little bit of context. Back up to verse 14. Remember, who Bible study. Who's he talking to? Who's speaking? Who are they talking to? And what are they talking about? Verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwelt therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Still talking about the king, right? Verse 17, neither shall he, the king, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, we're still talking about the king, that he shall write him a copy of the law that is in the book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. The whole problem is, the passage is talking about a king of Israel. Let me tell you this, you're not a king. As a matter of fact, I believe this was written specifically for Solomon. Okay, because he goes against the writings right here. He heaped up to himself a multitude of wives. I mean, he had 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had plenty there. He heaped up to himself wives, and not only that, but he did got all the horses out of Egypt too. He got a lot of them out. But do you realize that God has some special stipulations and rules whenever it comes to kings? Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You know, sometimes God can sit there and direct a king's heart however God wants that king to behave. He doesn't do that with you. You have to seek God, then he'll direct you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay? He doesn't force you and turn you and say, no, do it this way. No, do it this way. Lord, but I want to go. No, do it this way. He doesn't do that. With kings, he can do that. If I'm recalling right, he hardened Pharaoh's heart a couple of times, right? So that verse is taken completely out of context to prove a point. The other issue that I've seen for that argument is they say, well, polygamy destroys the picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Okay, but does it? Up here we got the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe comes from a son of Israel that were each born on different days and in a lot of cases by different women that you can see here. Let me tell you this. Each tribe is just as much a tribe of Israel as the next, regardless of which woman gave birth. Okay? Asher is just as much Israel as Simeon is. Naphtali is just as much Israel as Issachar. Okay, it doesn't matter the wife that was born these kids. The common denominator is that Jacob is their father. Okay, they come from Jacob. That's the main thing. Then we have, let me get rid of some of this, give me some room here. With the miracle eraser that doesn't work. Hope you memorize the 12 tribes. But then we come to the picture of Jesus Christ and his church. His bride, the church. And they say, well, if polygamy is biblical, that means that ruins up the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. But that church is made up of a couple million people, millions and millions of people there. I'm in there. My wife is in there, I think. And I'm not going to write everybody down, but I'd like to pick on Brother Wade, so I'll put him up here too. You know, the day came, it was in July 24th, I believe, 1992. That's whenever I became part of the Bride of Christ. And that came from a personal one-on-one relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and me. He didn't accept me and my whole family. It wasn't me and a group of people because we did a certain thing. It was one-on-one. It was personal. It was individual. On a different day, I don't have memorized what day my wife got saved. She got saved because of a personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Brother Wade got saved, he had a personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Each time, it was a different day, different area, different circumstances, situations, but the result was the same. We became part of the Bride of Christ, which is the church, because of an individual relationship. Whenever I had the tribes up here, we had Jacob and the other tribes, all of them came, each one of those women came from a personal one-on-one marriage with Jacob. The offspring was they were all children of Israel. No one greater or more of a child in Israel than the other. I'm just as much part of the Bride of Christ as my wife is. Brother Wade is just as much part of the Bride of Christ as I am. Okay, but it came from a personal, individual, one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I don't think that polygamy destroys the picture of Christ and his bride, the church. I think it helps to explain it. You see, the importance of being part of the Bride of Christ is not who you are. It's whose bride you became a part of. Whenever we had the women up here, Leah and Rachel, they weren't special, but they got to take part in being, in having the heirs of Jacob, the tribes of Jacob, because of who they married. They weren't important. One, you know, Zilpah was just as much gave birth to tribes of Israel as Leah and Rachel did. She wasn't important. She was a slave. But it was important who she married. In us, it doesn't matter. You know what's nice? Jesus will take anybody. He'll take whosoever will. It's not because of us. We don't make that relationship. We become child of God because of Jesus Christ. The tribes didn't become tribes because, well, we're of Leah or Rachel. They become tribes because of Jacob. No, I don't think polygamy destroys the picture of Christ and the bride. I think it helps to explain it. You say, so why are you teaching us so much in favor of polygamy? You say, oh, are you ready to start a new cult or a following? No, I'm not interested in any of that. Besides, I'm a preacher. I can't have two wives anyway. The Bible's real specific about that. I don't want it. One's enough work, okay? I don't want that. But this is Bible study, so we're studying the Bible. And polygamy is in the Bible. Not only that, but I want to stand up for the holiness of God. And I want to show you how polygamy was not a sin in the Old Testament. But just because polygamy is not inherently a sin, that doesn't make it a good idea. Okay, Jimmy, let me just give you some actual common sense, okay? Because I like this example. Skydiving's not a sin. That doesn't make it a good idea, okay? Just because it sounds like it might be fun, oh, there's some pleasure and there's some enjoyment here, that doesn't mean that it won't end in disaster. You say you're talking about skydiving or polygamy? Yeah. Either one might sound like a good idea, but they could end up really bad. The Bible's full of examples where man is burdened because his wives aren't getting along. Jacob's a good example of that. His wives are bickering and arguing all the time. You know, I think of Hannah's husband, Elkanah, You know, she was grieved all the time because the other wife was getting onto her because she wasn't having kids. We see that all the time. Okay, there's a biblical precedent setting there saying that this probably isn't a good idea. Okay, if you want to have this, it comes with a lot of problems. Because every marriage has its problems. And if you're going to sit there and have marriages with three or four different women, you're going to have problems in this marriage, you're going to have problems in this marriage, then you're going to have problems in this marriage. Oh, and by the way, since they're all happening simultaneously, you're going to have some really bad days. Okay, just practical sense there. That's common sense. But polygamy was not a sin in the Old Testament. But let me tell you this. For a New Testament, born-again believer living here in America, polygamy is sin. It's okay. I told you. No. Come down. Well, number one, it's illegal. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Almost got blown over by the wind from the exhaust, from the exhales. That's pretty nice. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, although polygamy was not a sin in the Old Testament, it was also not an obligation from the Lord to do it, okay? You're not displeasing God by not being a polygamist. Therefore, you have no reason to go against the laws of the land in this area, okay? It's illegal. God's not telling you to do it. If the government tells you not to do it and God didn't tell you to do it, don't do it. Because we're to obey the laws of land, all the ordinances of land, whether it comes from the governor or whoever else, okay, our governmental authority. But secondly, it's sin for an American Christian today to practice polygamy because of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians 8, we'll start in verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Still talking about knowledge a lot, right? But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore what? Therefore all this knowledge that we're talking about. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Paul's making a difference here between a weak and a strong Christian. Okay, strong, they know that the idols are nothing and that it doesn't hurt anything to eat any meat. All right, 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. The strong Christians here, they have knowledge, but the weak ones don't. The strong ones have some understanding about this, but the weak ones don't. The weaker brother can stumble because of the actions of the stronger brother because of a lack of knowledge. Look in 1 Corinthians 8:8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay, Paul says it doesn't hurt the strong, mature Christian if he eats the meat or if he leaves it alone. Because he knows the idol's nothing, right? It's just meat. Meat is good. Let's eat the meat. But then a biblical principle comes up into effect here. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul says the strong Christian has knowledge and liberty. But if that strong Christian practices something that will cause a weaker brother to stumble through their ignorance, that stronger Christian has sinned against the weaker Christian, and he sinned against Jesus Christ. If you search out this topic on polygamy and you come to the conclusion that it's not sin, you have obtained some knowledge, okay? And you realize that you have some liberty. But in America today, you cannot practice that liberty without causing weaker Christians to fall. Therefore, if you're a polygamist in America today, you are sinning against the weaker brethren, and you're sinning against Jesus Christ. Okay? It will hurt your testimony to be a polygamist in America today. Okay? I mean, they'll see you and they say, you ain't no Christian. You can't do that. Even if you go through and you try to show them all this stuff I've showed you, well, it's not technically sin, you know, and everything. But then again, it is still illegal, so you're still sinning because you're breaking the law. Okay? You're going to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble because they don't get that. They see, you have two wives. That's not Christian. You're causing them to stumble. That's sin against them and against Jesus Christ. Now, I still believe, here's my opinion, I still believe that there are places in this world where polygamy would not be sin today. Let me give you an example. Because I try to listen to a lot of missionary books and everything, and I've heard testimonies from missionaries before. They go over there to somewhere deep in the jungles of Africa, and they start dealing with those people and dealing with them and dealing with them, telling them about Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, they get a convert. Somebody gets saved, praise the Lord, glory to God, great thing. But old Mr. Mbutu over there has got four wives. And they say, well, first thing you got to do, Mr. Mbutu, is you got to get rid of three of those wives, because we can't have no polygamists around here, because in America, that's sin. So to be a good Christian, you got to get rid of three of those wives. Well, the rest of those people in those tribe, they sit there and they say, man, this Christianity thing stinks because our society is built up on polygamy. Those women, what are they supposed to do now? Because now they're rejected by everybody else because they were rejected by this one man. Those three wives are now homeless. Now they got to go back to their father's house and live in widowhood or whatever their custom is there. All because somebody told them, well, to be a good Christian, you could only have one wife. And so those people sit there and they turn against the missionary because they say, you're a homewrecker. Why do we want Jesus Christ? You're breaking up our marriages. Now these other three ladies, they've got nothing to do. They're going to die. Nobody's there to support them. All because you told us about Jesus Christ. Say, that's not America. Sounds like that's the greater sin. He's sitting there breaking up marriages to make them American instead of to make them Christian. Does that make sense? Because over there, it's not illegal. Over there, it wouldn't cause the brothers or sisters in that tribe to stumble. I think I'd teach them from there on, you might want to just stick with one. But I wouldn't go wrecking up marriages because of it. Bad testimony. Now listen, I'm not just trying to fill up time here on a Wednesday night. Getting an understanding of this is going to help us out in other areas, especially whenever we come to the part of the husband of one wife, things like that. It'll help us to understand. And this goes right along with what we've been saying, marriage is one man and one woman. Okay, we just got to understand it the same way. They're happening at the same time. Because right now we could have a man and his wife die, and he gets remarried, and he has another wife. Well, is he the husband of one wife? Sure he is. She's right there. There's one. Or is he committing adultery on the previous wife? No. That was a different marriage. Different time, different day. That marriage ended before this marriage began. There's no adultery there. There's no fornication. There's no sin there. Okay? There's a correlation here. If you're willing to just understand it and pray about it, study about it, don't take my word for it. Study the scriptures. But I think this will help us in our study.